Has this ever happened to you? Have you ever been driving and you know you got a little bit of a ways to go? You're thinking about life, you know, future, maybe it's things that you're worried about. Maybe it's a sort of conflict that's going on in your life, and there's a person that you need to resolve something with, and maybe you're practicing it. Sometimes it kind of turns into a little more of an argument in your imaginary head, and hopefully that can be toned down a little bit, and you can kind of go, okay, probably shouldn't say that. This is probably what they're going to say, and you go back and forth, and you're thinking, maybe it's, you know, something more fun. Maybe you just watched a movie, and you're trying to process everything that you just watched. Might need to be a long drive. You need to process Rise of Skywalker. Anyways, you got all that kind of stuff going on in your head. Maybe you're, you play D&D, and you're trying to think of what you're going to do in the next encounter, or maybe you run D&D, and you're trying to think of how you're going to torture your players. You think about all these things, and then you realize you're there. You arrived. You're in the parking spot, and it dawns on you, you don't know how you got there. You were driving for 30, 45 minutes, and you can't remember if you actually stopped at stop signs or, you know, used your turn signal, or if you just blew through red lights, and you're like, okay, I guess somehow I made it. And you know, muscle memory can be a really powerful thing, you know, especially when you think about what you're actually doing when you're driving, right? Like you're controlling this 2,000 pound hunk of metal going at dangerous speeds. And when you think about, you know, all the people that you may or may not have run over when you totally blacked out while you were driving, it actually is significant, especially when you look back and think of like the first time you ever drove and you're like, you know, how stressed you were, make sure I'm going the right speed, right? And every time that, you know, you drive by, like, oh, there's a cop, and you're like, I'm not breaking the law. I'm doing the right thing. You know how much you had to focus then, whereas now, you know, you can just zone out in your own little world and make it and actually have, you know, done everything right. So, muscle memory is a powerful thing. And what I will pose to you guys, wouldn't it be cool if we could have spiritual muscle memory like that? Where you could just, you know, when temptation comes knocking, you're so used to walking in the spirit that you immediately just go to like healthy biblical habits of, you know, praying or talking to another brother or sister or, you know, whatever it is. And then you look back and go, oh, wow, I was under a lot of spiritual attack right there. And, you know, that would have leveled me like 4 or 5 years ago. But now I can, you know, I've got the spiritual muscle memory to get through it. That sounds pretty cool, right? Make, you know, life a little bit easier. You can go on autopilot and not have to worry about those kind of things happening. Well, if that sounds cool, have I got an Ablaze 25 Ablaze 25 principle core value for you. So today we're going to go over daily disciplines. We're probably like 20 or so into the 25. We'll be finishing those up this semester. But today, daily discipline. And before we really dive in, I wanted to sort of preface saying that this sermon was a bit of a challenge. Historically, for me, daily discipline stuff has been something I've always struggled with. Sort of a way of visualizing that. If you guys know those like word collages where they have like all of the words, and the one that comes up the most is the biggest. If my prayer requests over the last like 5 years were put there, self-control is the biggest one right in the middle, and that's like right in the line with daily discipline. Like you need self-control to actually do it and go for it. So this is a sermon not from somebody who is crushing it at daily discipline and knows how to do all of it right, but as somebody that's in the trenches with you guys trying to make these changes to, you know, my life and get daily discipline in there. So that's sort of the framework of what's going on. So to get started, I always develop a little bit of a framework. What are daily disciplines? These are just kind of the four basic ones that come to mind. A lot of these aren't really, probably not a whole lot new on this. This is a lot of stuff that comes up all the time. When you go through the Christian life, they kind of are the usual culprits, right? The ones that you need to be doing more of. If you, you know, at the end of every sermon, it's one of these is probably the one you should be doing more of. You know, getting in, doing prayer, talking to God, you know, giving things up to God, getting quiet time, actually listening to what God has to say. I'd say that's probably the one that I have struggled with the most. It's hard for me to get away from all the distractions and things like that. So that's the one that I'm trying to make the most change in my life to, is having that in there as a solid thing. Reading the Bible, you know, getting in the Word, hearing what God has to say. I added evangelism on here because Tony mentioned, I think it was after or in the middle of the Faith Walkers Conference, but we were talking about things that we were, a change we wanted to make in the new year, kind of like Christian versions of like New Year resolution sort of things that we're going to work on this year. And a lot of them were kind of involved with like getting in the Bible every day, praying every day, read the whole Bible in a year, stuff like that. And Tony's was like, the one I'm working on is I want to share the gospel every day, which was really cool. And there's also the idea, he says, that sometimes you need to share gospel, you know, with yourself. And that's another way of sharing every day. And the more you do it, then it gets, you know, easier and easier, and you start to get, you know, a little bit of that sort of, I guess, muscle memory in a sense. It gets easier to do the more you do it there. So that's a really cool goal that I'd like to establish at some point as well. That's just a kind of putting it on the same hierarchy there. Now, what you might notice with these four things is sort of a trend that I was seeing is that they all seem to facilitate encounters with God. Like you're actually like every day getting, you know, doing something with him, whether it's listening to him, talking to him, reading stuff he's already said. It's all this kind of stuff and getting you sort of, you know, walking in step with the Spirit, really just encountering God. And I think when we look at these kind of things, you can do these, you know, with other people, with a group, but a lot of them are more of solo things that you need to be able to do by yourself. And you know, we talk about all the time, I think Virgil brings it up like every week, just the idea of life's a multiplayer, you know, game. You got to actually get with other people. There is a single player campaign to Christian life as well. It's the daily discipline side. This is the stuff that you need to look at there. And I think there really is a balance. There's sort of like two arenas. There's sort of the relationship with you and God that you need to make sure is solid and you need to do these daily disciplines for. And then there's sort of you and the church and actually being connected to the body. And both of those need to be balanced. I think sort of the Christian life that's way too much of one or none or only a little bit of the other is kind of missing out, really, because both of them need to be solid. And you may ask, well, why do we actually need to do, like, what's so important about doing the single things? Like, why do I have to do the sort of alone single player stuff? Well, I think a big piece of it is, as much as we'd like to be around everybody all the time or the people that are encouraging to us, is the reality is we're going to be by ourselves. We can't always be at church. And there's like a saying that, you know, you don't really know yourself until nobody's watching, sort of thing. Like when you are completely alone, there's nobody that can see you. No one to find out. That's kind of where I think the rubber hits the road. Where if there's stuff that, you know, in the back of your head or stuff that you are struggling with, that's easy to keep, you know, behind closed doors when you're around people, because there's literally like no opportunity for you to, you know, struggle with that stuff. When you're alone, now all of a sudden it becomes something that you have to deal with. So it would be good to be able to hold your own long enough, you know, in the times when you are by yourself. Because the way I kind of view a lot of the sort of church activities, like, you know, going to like Friday night group or going to the life group or Sunday mornings, and they're almost like checkpoints for me. Like it's like, all right, I gotta, you know, I can still talk to people, you know, we can still keep in touch with, you know, message groups and things like that, but. And even seeing people, you know, throughout the day, sometimes there's other things, but sometimes with your schedule, there is like, you know, 2 days when you got to make it relatively by yourself, in a sense. And so that's where these daily disciplines can get you strength for stuff like that. Now, you know, sort of spoiler alert, none of us are perfect. So when we are by ourselves, yeah, it turns out that all of us are, you know, usually have something that we're struggling with. So it's really important that we have some semblance of so we're going to make a lot of analogies towards daily discipline, but it's kind of like sort of your training and your prep work so you can make it through when things get tough. Now, once you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you get this awesome gift of a new, like, eternal spirit that's living in you, right? That's like the new creation. I had an analogy earlier this year that's almost like this blood transfusion where, like, your new spirit is, like, kind of like Jesus' DNA in your new spirit. And that is separate than, we'll talk about the Holy Spirit in a little bit too here, but those are two different. So you almost have, like, two spirits sort of that you have access to in your body. You got your new spirit that's, like, you now, and it's walking around in your flesh, and then the Holy Spirit is right there along with you. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, 6 or 7. Now, this is an opportunity. This one is a memory verse. If anybody has this one, then that'd be awesome. If not, we can look it up normal. I did memorize this one, not just because it was in my sermon, but this verse. That's a really good one to memorize. If you're looking for ones, I'm trying to memorize some of the verses that we've got going on. There's a lot, I'm not solid enough to have all of them, but there have been some that I'll talk about here in a little bit that are really cool that I think that I've gotten a lot out of. So anybody want to get 2 Timothy chapter 1, 6 or 7, or has it memorized? Memorizing going once, twice, somebody read it.
For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline.
Yeah. Now, this is a little bit specific. I mean, it's Paul talking to Timothy here, so the laying on hands part, that is specific to Timothy. But the spirit that Timothy has, we all have that same spirit. We're all remade and have our new created spirit and access to the Holy Spirit and all that jazz. Now, what I'm going to start giving us pictures to think about and all this kind of stuff to better understand, let's think about our sort of our new spirit as a muscle, all right? Like a new little muscle. And muscles get stronger when we do what?
Use it.
And I think it's also kind of what, you know, Paul's saying here, fan it into flame, use the spirit, like actually make it bigger, make it stronger. Now, in the line of muscles, has anybody noticed how my wife has been slowly turning into She-Hulk? She's been getting super strong. She's been working out like crazy for like the last year and a half. And one of the reasons why she's been so successful is because she has access to personal trainers that push her to go farther. They are helping her figure out where her weak spots are, what she needs to be working on, the kind of diet that she needs to have to actually build stronger muscles and do more than she thinks she can do, and all to get her stronger. So the other piece that we have, if our new spirit is basically like a muscle, the Holy Spirit is kind of our personal trainer. Like, he's the one that's supposed to be helping us make this muscle stronger, more useful, feed it what it's supposed to get. And this is one of the big reasons why daily disciplines are so important, is that it's to, you know, build this up, and they're kind of like our workout times, like they're kind of like our appointments, and the more you get in there, the better you get at using it, and then the more sort of build up, right? Like, you don't just start out day one and start lifting, you know, 50-pound dumbbells and go. You have to kind of work up to it, and the more you do, the quicker you get stronger. So if somebody wants to get Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 25, it's a little bit about the Holy Spirit and sort of our own spirit, how there's kind of like a conflict we got going on with the flesh. Amory?
Acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another.
Yeah, so keeping in step with the Spirit. That kind of shows us like our goals. It's kind of like what's that like meme that goes around where it's like, this is peak peak spiritual performance, and anybody that, you know, says otherwise is understand sort of thing. Like, that's the goal. That's the spiritual body we're shooting for, is what the fruit of the Spirit is. It also kind of highlights the flesh and the fruit of the flesh, and that's kind of where that conflict is going on. You know, when you're by yourself, that's kind of what you're up against, is the flesh and the things we want, the natural impulses, things like that. And the more we walk in step with the Spirit, the more we strengthen that spiritual muscle, the easier it is to, you know, resist the flesh and go on autopilot. And now the smaller things don't even, like, you know, hit your radar anymore. It's, you know, gets you looking further and lifting bigger weights. Now, a good example of daily discipline, walking with the Spirit, done right in the Bible, is Daniel. So Daniel, if anybody likes altered comics, like, they're like the best. So that one right from there, where Daniel's self-discipline, like, doesn't matter what, ends up getting tossed at him by Babylon, just impervious. Like, he's just this invincible little nice balloon. It doesn't matter whether it's, you know, being the threat of death or temptation or whatever, he is rock solid. Now, I'm going to look at sort of two examples. One where it's sort of like a temptation of good stuff, and the other one's like fear of death, that were two different things, that of pressures that were put on Daniel, where his daily discipline really shown. So the first one is when Daniel's very young, when he's first brought into the Babylonian Empire. It's all, he's part of this indoctrination effort done by Nebuchadnezzar. It's a great strategy if you conquer a kingdom. Like, it's totally makes sense. The idea is, so Israel was conquered, everybody's kind of spread out across the empire, and Daniel and some of his friends, they were all sort of the best and brightest of, like, the next coming generation. They're all, you know, very young, like in their teens. And they were brought in for Nebuchadnezzar to sort of educate, give them the best of the schooling and whatnot, but also to sort of mold into these sort of, I mean, they're really going to be like public figures for the other Israelite people to look at, and if they're going in step with what, you know, Babylon's doing, then it makes it that much easier for all of the people to integrate and whatnot. So from an empire controlling standpoint, totally makes sense. And that's also why, like, you know, their names were changed. Like, I don't even know, really, because we hear them all. We always hear Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They have three other names. I mean, you just hear that one all the time because that's what's used in the story. But even Daniel, his other name was Belshazzar. Like, they were given new names to kind of, you know, walk. They're trying to kind of erase the sort of culture that's coming in so that they can all integrate. And that doesn't sit with Daniel. At the beginning here, this sort of temptation, what's going on is sort of that indoctrination process. He's brought in, he's going to be fed directly from the king's table, and that doesn't line up with sort of the clean food regimen that he was on at the time with God. So if somebody wants to get Daniel chapter 1, 3 through 16, this one's a little bit long, but to get the full context of the story, this is what we have.
Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah. Oh, there's their names. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord, the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young man who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead.
Awesome. MVP reader every day. So this is like, as far as like the temptation goes, it's a little bit different than what I have to deal with, because it's not like it actually defiles me or anything. But Friday night when the dessert rolls out, like, I mean, I say at the beginning, like, I don't need to eat the dessert. And then it comes out, I'm like, I'll just have one of each so I know what they all taste like. And then I can't eat it anymore. So for Daniel, I mean, like, this is the king's table, like, the best food that's out there. And everything else is kind of like, you know, gone down the tube. Like, it's just not going well. But Daniel's like, nope, sticking to my guns. I'm eating only vegetables. He asked for permission, though. He's still very respectful about how he goes about it. But just the idea that even that young, he had the discipline and he had the self-control to be like, no, I need to, this isn't even like, you know, fear of death sort of thing. It's just this would be really nice, but, you know, I'm going to stick with what I need to. He had awesome discipline there to resist just sort of like, you know, temptation, impulse, you know, sort of like pleasure kind of stuff. The next one is more close to what Daniel's famous for with the lions and everything. But then we're going to be looking at the lead up to it, sort of what Daniel did that led to him being thrown into the lion's den. And at this point in time, Nebuchadnezzar is no longer king. I believe it was Persia that rolled in and took over everything. So Darius is in charge right now, who's another big king. But Daniel has a very similar story to how sort of Joseph did in Egypt, where he just like worked really hard, interpreted dreams based off what God told him, and you know, just kind of stuck to his guns, did what, you know, God wanted to do and had that discipline, and things just kept, he just kept getting promoted and promoted until he was, like, at the very top, and even Darius was like, yeah, you're pretty cool, all right, I'll keep you around, you can still, so he's like, even when the new empire comes in, he's still in, like, the same sort of position, everybody loves him. Everybody, except for the other guys that are, like, competing against him, of course, so the other wise men and counselor people hate his guts, and they're trying to figure out some way to get Daniel out of here so that they can have, you know, some sort of control again and have standing with the king. And so they develop sort of a plot to get Daniel killed by tricking the king into making an extra harsh law that specifically applies to Daniel, but he doesn't realize that. So if somebody wants to get Daniel chapter 6, 7 through 10, this is more of a, you know, with death on the line, being thrown into the lines there. All right.
The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room with a window open towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before.
Yeah. So this is what he gets caught doing, basically, that leads to being thrown in the lion's den and everything. And I just love that there's not even an attempt to hide it. Like, he just goes up there, windows open. He's probably praying out loud to just, like, right out the window to everybody to hear, because that's just the way he's always done it. And still 3 times a day, like, he's got that sort of daily discipline, like clockwork going. And of course, if you're unfamiliar with the story, he gets thrown into the lion's den. Everything's totally fine. The lions are like little kittens to him. He pets him and has a good old time. He's locked in there all night long. They come, and Darius is frantic. He's like losing his mind, pulling his hair out because he loves Daniel to death, and he's just waiting for the sun to come up so he can go check on him. And when they do, he runs out there. He's like, Daniel, please, are you still alive? Daniel's like, yep, I'm fine. And Daniel closes the mouth of the lions. I'm good. And Daniel's like, oh, or Darius is like, oh, that's great. And he pulls him out, and he goes, throw everybody in the baby, they got law. And then, so things work out for Daniel just fine. In case you're more familiar with this. But he really is a spiritual heavyweight. You know, he stuck to the eating customs, you know, praying 3 times a day, and he recognized the importance of, like, these daily encounters with God and with really staying in step with the Spirit. And he doesn't even have a spirit yet. This is pre-Holy Spirit, new creation, everything, and Daniel is still just crushing it. So, awesome, right? Spiritual Muscle memory is great, daily discipline is great, but it's not easy. So how do we actually start doing it? That's the hard part. Like all the looking at the rewards is great, but we actually have to do this. So as somebody who is trying to get better at spiritual discipline myself, a couple things that I've observed / learned, and some of this stuff just works for in general for when you're trying to make a change or a new habit in your life, but one that I can get behind is it can be helpful to just have a goal, have something that's real that you're actually shooting for. I used Megan as an example earlier for being at her Fit Body Boot Camp and how she's got these trainers that are going around and they're super pumped up and like yelling at everybody like, you can do it, you can go further, give me one more, remember your whys, and whys are like your goals, like what you're actually shooting for. As a side note, Megan's goal, they shift too. Like at the beginning it's, I want to do this, and then once you hit that goal post, you kind of move goals a little bit further, like how much further can I get? But Megan's current goal is to be a little bit intimidating, is what she's trying to do. When she wants to be at a point where she's just sitting down, not doing anything, her muscles are popping just a little bit. I mean, I'm totally on board for that. I have no misgivings whatsoever with being married to Wonder Woman. That's totally fine. I'm all for that. But, you know, it's good to have a goal. Make it real sort of a thing, and you just figure out where you want to get started. You're going to have to something tangible to be shooting for. And it doesn't have to be, you know, what we showed earlier, the four or so daily disciplines. You don't have to be like, I'm going to be like S tier at all of these tomorrow. Like, that's not going to happen. You're not going to be that good. And you're kind of setting yourself up for failure to be, you know, discouraged. So it's fine to have like goals that you can go for, and then you just move those goalposts as you meet those new goals. Same way with, like, if you're bodybuilding, you don't start out with the heaviest weights because you're going to kill yourself or you're going to give up. In those same lines, not guilting yourself, that is really, I'm sort of stealing this from Dave Blum from Faith Walkers. He had a panel where he was talking about sort of these daily discipline things and how, you know, making yourself realistic goals, but if you're like trying to read the Bible in 1 year and you have like a daily thing you're supposed to read, don't try to like catch up or force yourself, feel like you have to guilt yourself into making it like the tables even again. He said if he's preparing for like a marathon or something like that, he has a running regimen he has to do, and he missed the previous run, like the previous day where he was going to do 5 miles, he's not going to run 10 miles the next day because that's also a little bit dangerous, but also it makes him less, it demoralizes him to do it again anyway. So it's like, you know what, you did it, don't beat yourself up, just get back in there, keep the ball rolling, but don't build up this mountain of like, you know, extra homework that you think you need to do to make it like the tables even. It's better to just keep the ball rolling and just keep building the habit rather than, you know, decentivizing yourself as you go. That can be like a trap that you can fall into. And, you know, when you get, just to get started, you know, it can be really helpful to just have, you know, something that you're shooting for and just figure out the starting point. Because it can be really daunting. It's like, you know, if you have to clean your room and or the whole house, let's say, you're like, oh my gosh, there's so much stuff. Just pick the dishes. Let's just get the dishes done. You just kind of eliminate little bits as you go. And you start seeing real progress as long as you keep moving. One sort of thing that is cool, we're doing the whole, you know, Bible verse memorization thing at the same time that this came up, and that wasn't, I've done a little bit of memorizing in the past. I've had like a couple of life verses that I've wanted to stick to, but it hasn't really been something I was trying to like add to, you know, my list of memorized verses constantly. And you almost need to, like, once you've got something to memorize to actually do it successfully, you almost need to like sort of have the flashcards or have like a list that you read them all again so that you just kind of keep refreshing it and keep those pathways sort of clean. Just now, it kind of reminds me, I don't know if any of you guys are Harry Potter fans, but there's like he has the I must not tell lies that he has to keep writing on his hand in the fifth book, and by the end, like, it just doesn't go away because he did it so many times sort of thing. It's kind of like that, but, you know, with Bible verses, you got to just run it over a couple more times. And I thought it was really cool. You know, this month, I think I appreciated scripture memorization in general and just having it ready to go. I think there's really something to be said about having scripture that you can access immediately in your head, ready to go. Psalms 119:11 says, I have your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And it's sort of just that idea of having it there versus like, reading the whole Bible and reading it every day, which are very valuable. There's like a whole other category of being able to draw upon it at any point. And it reminds me of a quote that I heard at one point by Bruce Lee. And it's this idea that I don't fear the man that has done 10,000 kicks one time. Like, it's the person that, you know, it's like very shallow. I fear the man that has done one kick 10,000 times. And I think if you think about, like, sort of devil's advocate of the adversary, like, what is he thinking? If there's somebody that's read the whole Bible, but when he comes knocking with a spiritual attack, that person can't draw on any of that Bible scripture to actually defend it, but there's one person that has a verse that they can use to ward off the devil every single time. He's more afraid of the person that has that verse memorized that's on their heart, in their head all the time, than the person that's actually, you know, read the whole Bible, reads it every day, if they can't use it. And it's not saying that anyone is better than the other, but the three categories are really good. You want to get it every day, you'd like to have the whole context of the Bible, but then also have scriptures to defend yourself, because, you know, even Jesus did that when he was tempted by Satan. So, while both great, yeah, they're, you know, it's just kind of a thought that scripture memorization is pretty cool. And there's one, the worst part about spiritual memorization, or the scripture memorization for me, is remembering the verse name, like where it is. Like, it's the worst. So there was one, it's like a week or two ago that was posted that I really liked one part of it, but it was a big chunk. I'm like, all right, I want to memorize the whole thing. It was, I think it's Hebrews 12, 1 through like 3, or something like that. But that's the one that was, I believe it's, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we are, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and we'll run with perseverance the race that is set out before us, focusing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the great joy set out before him, endured the cross, scorned its shame, and took his place at the right hand of the throne of God. That was the one where I'm like, three or four of the like 30 or so verses we've got, but I'm like, I love this one because it gives me the throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And so when I'm in a moment where the self-control is the thing I'm trying to really, that's been like the theme of the thing I've always got to deal with. You know, when, you know, thoughts aren't going in the right place, or I'm getting angry or upset about something, or just not thinking something that's very, like, you know, pure or wholesome about some people, then just to immediately be able to go and say, throw off everything that hinders and the sins that easily entangles. Being able to have that ready is something I've been trying to do. And I think that's powerful. And there was one in the past that I did. There was, I think it's 1 Corinthians 2:9, I think. And this one was one I had to refresh on. It was one that got me 3 years ago when I was in college. There was a lot of times, I don't know if, hey, it was just me in college, but there's a lot of times where you're like, I think I'm done. I think I've, like, failed, and this is the end. I'm done. This is it. So whenever, like, that started to be the feeling, then this one was the one that was, like, no eye is seen, no ear is heard, and no mind can comprehend the plans that God has for those who love him. And I'm like, all right, I can't necessarily control that I'm going to get an A on this test, or that I'm going to get a job, or that all this kind of stuff, but I can love God. Like, I can do that part. And so that means God has, you know, plans if I can do this part. So it was kind of like I just, you know, planted my flag on that one. I was like, all right, I'm just going to do this. And at the end, regardless of what happens, then hopefully it matters for God, because he's the one who controls it all. So that was a big one for me, too. So having some scripture laid out can be really, really helpful to hold on to. You know, the whole Bible's great, but having that one that's kind of like your life verse or something that you can draw on is really, really helpful. Just to bring everything back together here, daily disciplines, first off, they're great for facilitating encounters with God, actually getting in with him in your life. You know, we're all part of the body here in church, and our sort of fellowship and relationships are great, but the most important relationship is our relationship with God, and daily disciplines is how we can do more of that and strengthen our relationship with him. At the same time, it's also sort of our training, our workout session with the Holy Spirit, and getting more in step with the Holy Spirit, building our new spirit and getting it stronger so we can do bigger and better things later down the road. And also building that spiritual muscle memory that lets us, you know, the things that normally would trip us up or trip us up, you know, years ago, now they're kind of like, it's just Tuesday, you know, like, but you can keep going and now there's other things that God has for you to work on. Now, we've talked and used some examples of, like, spiritual discipline, or daily discipline being, like, training, more like for athletic training, but, you know, with the adversary and the devil having attacks on us and our own sort of body that we're trying to, that we're kind of at war with, we can also view this as sort of like military training, or like for battles ahead. You thought that you were only going to get one wise Asian man quote, but I've got two in this one. We've also got Sun Tzu. I love this quote here, that every battle is won or lost before it's ever fought. As in, this is the prep work that you have to do if we want to have spiritual victory and stuff later down the road. If we want to win more battles for God, we have to be willing to do some preparing, do some training, and you know, that way we can get in step with the Spirit, we can be able to get out of the way of the Holy Spirit when He needs to be the one that's fighting the battle, so that we're not in the way. And daily disciplines are how we get there. That's how we build that training so we can have those victories. So we'll go ahead and pray now. Dear Lord, we just thank you for just wanting to have a relationship with us and having that pathway for us. These daily disciplines, you know, you over and over again, they come up and how important they are. And just because of the, I think, the low impact, it feels like they're just things that you do like here and there throughout the day. They can be forgotten or they can get missed in our busy schedules. And I just pray that you would just have them on our minds, that we spend time with you, that we get in really our training session so we can be ready for the amazing stuff you've got for us to do here on Earth. I just pray that we would be willing and we would submit to the Holy Spirit and what He's trying to teach us, what He needs us to work on, and that we would have endurance to run the race and really